Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Hey, grab your copy of God's word. Go with me to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32. I'm not ashamed to admit this. One of the things that I absolutely loved when I was a kid and still kind of like it is I loved to watch wrestling. Anybody out there who is willing to admit that they at least were, not even are, but maybe you just were, a wrestling fan? Come on. Way more in this service than in the last service, right? You know, it's one of those things, maybe it's not as popular as it once was when I was a boy, but man, when I was a kid, oh my goodness, it was so huge. Those iconic wrestlers like Andre the Giant and Macho Man and Rowdy Roddy Piper and Jake the Snake Roberts, JYD the Junkyard Dog, Ultimate Warrior, Undertaker, Hillbilly, I mean, we could just go on and on, right? It was everything that a little boy growing up in the 1980s could love. Of course, back in those days, Hulk Hogan was the face of WWF. And when you say face in wrestling terms, the face is the good guy, the hero, the one that all of the fans love. And one of the things that Hulk Hogan was well known for was having 24-inch pythons. Check out these pythons on this dude, man. They were crazy big. Of course, he didn't have actual pythons. That's what he called his arms, which if he got a hold of you, he could squeeze the life out of you just like a python. His upper arms, his triceps and biceps were 24 inches around. Could you imagine those big arms getting you in a headlock? That would be bad news. But even worse than that, could you imagine God getting you in a headlock? That's what happened to Jacob at the ford of Jabbok. That's the title of today's message, Jacob at the Ford. We're continuing in a short series that we're calling Close Encounters, all right, where we're walking through some of the theophanies of God, places in Scripture where God appeared to people, closely encountered him, and they were changed forever because of that encounter. Now, last week, we focused on the encounter of Abraham at the Oaks of Mamre, all right? Now, Jacob, who we're looking at today, Jacob was Abraham's grandson. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. And Jacob here, as we come to our text, he is on the brink of a major life event. You see, he's about to encounter his brother. Now, some of y'all, you might be thinking, that's awesome, man. I would love to see my brother, especially if it had been 20 years since I'd seen my brother. But here's the deal. The last time that Jacob saw his brother looked at him and said, I'm going to kill you. And so that's the situation. They were estranged. These fraternal twins, they were fraternal twin brothers, Jacob and Esau. And they had always had a contentious relationship, even in the womb of their mother, Rebekah. Even in her womb, they wrestled, the Bible says. And they're having a royal rumble right there in mama's tummy. And it was prophesied that there would be division amongst them for the rest of their lives. We read this in Genesis 25, for instance. 21 through 26, the word of God says, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, oh, if this is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Verse 24, when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Now, it's interesting to note here that Jacob's name literally means heel, like the heel of your foot. Like as he was grabbing on to Esau's foot, his heel on the way out. Like, get back here, brother. I want to come out first is kind of what was happening there. But in that culture, to be called the heel meant that you were a cheater, that you were a deceiver, a supplanter, one who overtakes somebody by force. Now, as you think of all the cute baby names, I don't know if Jacob would be on your list if you understood it with those definitions. It's interesting, though, just think about to make the wrestling connection. Even in the business today, the bad guy, you know what the bad guy is called in wrestling? He's called the heel. He's called the heel. He's the villain, the bad guy who will break all the rules and is always scheming against the faces of wrestling, which is to say the good guys of wrestling. Jacob was a heel, and all throughout his life, he deceived his way to get to the top. Esau was born first, and in that culture, the oldest received the birthright of the inheritance from the father. But what did Jacob want to do? Jacob wanted to supplant Esau, right? He wanted that birthright. And so one day, after they had grown up, he found Esau at a vulnerable moment where he was exhausted and extremely hungry after being out in the fields. And Jacob took advantage of Esau. Jacob, he'd been cooking some stew, and when Esau came in all worn out and famished, he asked his brother, hey, brother, can I have some of that stew? And Jacob, again, who was always scheming, said, of course you can have some stew. I'll sell it to you for your birthright. I mean, you read that there in Genesis 25, and we're like, what kind of brother would even say that to his brother? Well, the answer is a heel would. And Esau here was foolish enough to do it, to agree to it. He sold his birthright, the Bible says, for a bowl of stew. He sold his birthright, which was incredibly wealthy, for a bowl of soup. So he despised his birthright. The Bible does not, it calls Esau out for his foolishness. But also, Jacob was not innocent in this, right? He was the one who took advantage of his brother. He supplanted Esau there in the birthright. But he didn't just stop at the birthright, because he also later would steal Esau's blessing from Isaac, their dad. Isaac at that point in the Bible was old. He was nearly blind. He was about to die, and he said, before I die, I want to bless my son, my favorite son, Esau. You see, Esau was a daddy's boy. He was a man of the fields. He liked to hunt and work out in the fields and all those things. He was a daddy's boy. And Jacob, he was a mama's boy. And when their mother, Rebekah, heard that Isaac wanted to bless Esau, she grabbed Jacob, and together they plotted a way to deceive Isaac and to steal the blessing from Esau. And the crazy thing is, as you read God's word, it worked. They were able to get Isaac to bless Jacob instead of Esau. And when Esau found out, here's what we read, Genesis 27, verse 41. The Bible says, now Esau hated Jacob. And you can imagine, right? If somebody had taken advantage of you and gotten your birthright and then had stolen your blessing, because of the blessing and with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. In other words, my daddy's about to die. And when he's dead, I'm going to bury Jacob with him. It's kind of what he's saying there. I'm going to kill you, Jacob. And so when Isaac and Rebekah heard of this, they heard that Esau was plotting to do that, and so they sent Jacob off so that his life would be saved, right? That was the last word that Jacob had heard from his brother Esau. I'm going to kill you. And by this point here in our text, Genesis 32, as Jacob is about to encounter Esau, it's going to be the first time in 20 years. By this time, both had prospered. Both had grown their families. Both had developed great wealth. And as far as Jacob knew, Esau still wanted his head. And so as Jacob was coming back into the homeland of Canaan, he knew he was going to have to face Esau. And so what did he do? Well, he wanted to send some messengers before him to go talk to Esau to see what Esau's thinking here. And so he sent messengers to Esau, and he told him, hey, butter him up. Butter up Esau. Let him know that I am Esau's servant. He is the Lord. I am the servant. And so they came to Esau, and they said, Jacob, your servant, comes to see you. And Esau said, Jacob, get my men, get my horse. He grabbed 400 of his mighty men and said, I'm going to go find him. And so they light out. Well, the messengers get back to Jacob. And when Jacob hears Esau's response, he is mortified. He is scared to death because he said, yep, he definitely still wants to kill me. And so he began to plot. Jacob began to do what he always did. He was the schemer, right? He was the deceiver, the supplanter, the heel. And so he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to divide my people into two camps so that if Esau comes and he strikes one of those camps, the other one can get away and survive. And not only that, I'm going to put my wife and my wives, and he had a couple of wives, and my children and all of that, everybody that's part of my clan, I'm going to put them in front of me so that Esau's got to get through them before they get to me. He was hiding behind his family. And he said, not only that, I'm going to go a step further. I am going to send before my family and all of my servants, I'm going to send presents to Esau. So he got his herdsmen. He said, listen, I want to send livestock as gifts to Esau as he comes. So I'm going to give him goats and sheep and camels and cows and donkeys. He said, maybe that will appease him and he won't try to kill me. So we read in Genesis 32, verse 21. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. What a heel. And so Jacob's plan was put into action, and that's where we pick up today with today's text. Genesis 32, beginning in the 22nd verse. Let's read down to the 24th here. Look at what God's word said here. God's word says this: the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. It was just him, or so he thought. Because as we finish up verse 24, notice what it says. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And you read that just out of the blue. And you're thinking, did Esau get in there somehow? Did Esau sneak around everybody and come and get his hand on the neck of his wicked brother? Well, let's read on here. Let's read on. Verse 25, reading down through 32. And the word of God says, and Jacob was left alone. That's verse 24. Verse 25. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now he said, let me go, for the day's broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please, tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose up on him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Turns out it wasn't Esau, was it? This was a theophany. This is an appearance of God. God in human form. Jacob was wrestling with God all night, the Bible says. It's interesting because there's actually, scholars tell us that there's actually a little play on words here in the Hebrew between the words Jabbok, which is the river that the camp is next to, and the word wrestle in Hebrew and the name Jacob. And so Jacob wrestled by the jabbok. Now, in Hebrew, there are no J's. Every J in Hebrew is pronounced like a Y, all right? And so in Hebrew, Jacob wrestled by the jabbok is Jacob, Yawebek, Yabak, right? You hear just that sort of play on words. Those three words are really similar. Jacob, Yawebek, Yabak. Jacob wrestled by the jabbok. God had Jacob in a headlock. I don't know if it was a rear naked choke. I don't know what kind of headlock it was, if it was a front, if it was a guillotine, whatever it was. But he had Jacob in a headlock. And somehow Jacob reversed the hole and then got God in a headlock. And the Bible says he would not let go, even after God, with just a mere touch, touched his upper thigh and dislocated Jacob's hip. He clung to God and said, I will not let you go until you, the man, bless me. And so what did the man do? Well, the man changed his name. Now, this wasn't the first person to have their name changed in the Bible. We saw just last week, Abraham had his name changed by God, didn't he? He was Abram, father. And then God said, no, you're not just going to be a father, but you're going to be a father of many nations. Abraham, right? And so God changed his name. And that's what we see here with Jacob, the heel, the supplanter, the cheater. What is your name? Jacob. Well, he says, your name shall no longer be Jacob. It shall be Israel, which means you have striven with God, or you have wrestled with God. You've wrestled with God and prevailed. And Jacob reciprocated the question. Well, you want to know my name? Okay, well, what is your name? And God was like, do I really have to have you ask me what my name is? Didn't I just tell you who I am when I named you Israel? You have wrestled with whom? God. And so, as quickly as this man, this, you know, it's God in human form, this theophany, as quickly as it came, it went. But before God left Jacob, he blessed him. And so Jacob Israel named that place Peniel, which means the face of God. Because there, guys, Jacob came face to face with God and he survived. He survived, but he went forward limping. He went forward limping. That was a close encounter with God for Jacob at the ford. I want to look at three truths that come out of this, three life changing truths that come out of this encounter with God for Jacob at the ford. And here's the first one, the first life-changing truth that you and I right here in 2022 can put into practice in our life is this one, is to refuse to let God, refuse to let go of God because that's where real blessing is found. You see, Jacob had tried every other way. He begged, he borrowed, he stole his way forward, but he was about to come up against something that he could not overcome. He couldn't weasel his way out of it. And so what did he do? He was a sitting duck, virtually powerless. And in that moment, he turns to God. He turns to God. Here's what we read where he turns to God and he begs God to intervene. Genesis 32, verse 9 through 12. This is right before the text that we looked at. Jacob here recognizes that there's no hope in him in this regard. So he says, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you've shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And God answered that prayer that very night. God shows up that very night. It's almost as if God came to him saying, Jacob, the way that you have interacted with the world, I'm going to interact with you tonight. Jacob, you always try to take everything by force, and I'm going to come and put my force upon you. And so God appeared before him and began to wrestle him. Now, to be honest, as you read that passage there, Jacob prevails. But listen, it's like a daddy wrestling his kids. Let's be for real here, right? It's like a daddy wrestling his kids. You might imagine that's one of the things that we love to do around the Simpson house, right? I mean, it's like WrestleMania around there, okay? Especially throughout the years when Zach and Eli were little. We even had a championship belt that we'd gotten at Toys R Us, right? And put that thing on, and we would play intro music, and the boys would come in, they'd do Bushwhacker and all this stuff, you know, and just have a big time. They were ready for a Royal Rumble, and then we would go at it, man. We would have a big old Royal Rumble. We don't do that anymore because it ain't playing anymore. They done grown up, Dad. You know what I'm talking about? There comes a point. There comes a point where it's like, all right, he ain't playing no more, all right? Hey, always remember, Dad, do not show them everything you know. You always got to keep a move or two in your back pocket that you have to pull out. You'll never know when you're going to need it, but when you need it, you'll need it. You'll know, and then it's time to put it on them, okay? So, yeah, I don't do that with the big ones anymore, but my little ones, Nat and Sam, yeah, we often find ourselves wrestling. We have a good time with it, right? They come at me, and they always say, Dad, you got to get down on your knees because it's not fair. You're way taller than us. Get down on your knees. And I do that, and they go all out. Man, they're coming off the couch with elbow drops, and they're flying around, one hitting me from the front and one hitting me from the back, and we have a big time. But while they're going all out, I don't go all out, right? I don't go all out. And sometimes I even let them win. Not very often. But every now and then I'll let them win. That's what dads do with their children. And you got to see here in this text, that's what God was doing with Jacob. He wasn't going all out. He was letting him win. At any moment, the Almighty could have flexed his muscles and ripped Jacob's head off. Not to get too graphic here, right? Yet God wrestled with him all night long, and in his grace, let him win. And through that moment, what did Jacob learn? Well, he learned that the real blessing in life doesn't come through force. It comes through the grace of God. Jacob's wrestling match, he was in the match of his life here, yet he refused to let go of God until God blessed him. And what you need to see and what he learned right there is that God is where real blessing is found. Amen? God is where real blessing is found. Now, some of y'all come in here today and you're just, if you were to take off your church face for a while, you would say, yeah, Ben, I am struggling. We are in the midst of a struggle. And you've been struggling through it with God, and maybe now you've not gotten yet through it onto the other side, and you're still in that struggle, and you're beginning to wonder, is this God thing working? I mean, you're kind of tempted to just let go of God and to go try to find blessing another way, to take matters into your own hands and to go make a blessing for yourself. You're tempted to turn your back on God and to go a different way, or to use a different metaphor. You're tempted and ready to just jump ship. But beloved, hear me this morning. Refuse to let go of God, because that is where real blessing is found. Whatever you would be able to do for yourself, God can do it way more and way better. I read this earlier before we started to preach this morning, but I'm reminded of what Paul says in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Paul there says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Guys, that is the God that you're holding on to. This is the God who's able to do way more than you can even think or imagine. That's the God that you're holding on to. But more importantly, that is the God that is holding on to you. He's got a hold of you, and he, if you are his, he will not let you go. So don't let go yourself, right? Don't turn away. Don't jump ship, because blessing is coming if you'll just hold on. I'm reminded of that time in Acts 27 when Paul, he was on board a ship there on the Mediterranean Sea, and they encountered this tremendous storm there. Paul was on there with over 270 other passengers, and this storm came up and it began to drive them toward an island, toward land, and shipwreck was imminent. And everybody said the same thing: we've got to get off the ship. And Paul said, by a word from the Lord, jump off the ship and you will die. But stay on the ship and you will live. And so they did. They stayed on that ship. It shipwrecked on the island, and every person survived because they had listened to Paul, who had listened to God. They didn't jump off the ship. And so, beloved, don't jump ship. Don't let go of God and go your own way. Refuse to let go of God, because that is where real blessing is found. That's the first life-changing truth from Jacob's close encounter with God. Here's the second one this morning. I want you to consider this, and it's true. I think life will bear this out along with the Word of God, is that blessing often comes only after intense struggle. How many of y'all found that to be true? Amen. You got the scars to prove it. When you came into the Christian life, I mean, did you think this Christian life was going to be a cakewalk? Did you think there was going to be easy street? Did you buy the false belief that for the Christian there's only health and wealth and wisdom? Don't you remember what Jesus told you to do in Mark 8:34? When Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, in other words, if anybody would be a follower of Jesus, let him deny himself and take up his what, church? His cross and follow him. Beloved, the way of the cross is the way of suffering. It is the way of struggle. So we shouldn't be surprised when we face those things in this life. But over and over again, the Bible reminds us that struggle, although it's a struggle, leads to blessing. Don't miss that. This is deep Christian worldview stuff right here, right? You've got to get this in your heart. You got to get this in your mind. You got to get this in your spirit. Apostle Paul tells us that very thing in Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, where it says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And listen to this, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our struggles, to use another word there, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us. And so God is working blessing out of the midst of our struggle, in our suffering. And James, the brother of Jesus, tells us the very same thing. James 1, verse 2 through 4, where he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then he says it this way, just a few verses later, James 1:12. Blessed, he says, is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So blessing often comes only after intense struggle. That's one of the things that we learn from the butterfly. And I know maybe you've heard that illustration or this illustration 1,000 times, but it's really good. It's really right on point with what God is teaching us here in Scripture. God has left a he's left a witness and a testimony for himself in creation, right? As you think about that butterfly for a moment, I mean, the caterpillar, which will later become a butterfly, the caterpillar has its own glory, right? That little thing is glorious in and of itself, but it doesn't compare to the glory of the butterfly. But to become a butterfly, that caterpillar has to go through very intense struggle. It goes into a cocoon, and it basically becomes like a sludge, a goo. It totally breaks down and reconstitutes itself in there as something totally different, as a butterfly. And that in itself is an intense experience. But then it has to go through another struggle coming out of the cocoon, where it has to squeeze itself out to emerge as a fully formed butterfly. And scientists tell us that that struggle through that cocoon is one of the key things in that butterfly's life to make it be able to fly and to have the fullness of life. You see, for us, if we were to come up on a butterfly trying to get out of a cocoon, we say, oh, bless it, it's hard. That little butterfly, I need to help it. And you begin to open up that cocoon and to let that butterfly out, you would notice that it would walk out and would never fly away, because it needed the struggle of the cocoon to fully form its wings and to strengthen its wings so that it could fly. Blessing for the butterfly comes after intense struggle, and the same is true for you and me. As we look at the text, Jacob experienced that. He lived that out. It was only after wrestling with God that blessing came. And that's often our experience as well, isn't it? You see, there are troubles and there are trials and there are struggles in this life, but God, through those things, seeks to bless us. He's conforming us to Christ. He's sharpening our hunger for heaven. Therefore, God can say this through Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. He says, so, in light of all these trials and sufferings and all of these things, we do not lose heart. In other words, we don't give up. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What that means is that one day, this struggle that you and I are in is going to give way to exceedingly, inexpressibly joyous glory. And then those struggles, oh, they'll still be struggles, but they will seem worthwhile because they have intensified your experience of glory. Blessing often comes after intense struggle. That's the second life-changing truth. And here's the last one I want to point you to this morning, and it's an important one that you need to grasp this morning. And it's this: sometimes God will wound you to emphasize his grace. Sometimes God will wound you to emphasize his grace. Don't you find it interesting that God let Jacob win, but Jacob didn't walk off unscathed? Jacob won, but in one sense, he had a mark there that would forever remind him of the fact that he had wrestled God. As they were wrestling, God touched his upper thigh and dislocated his hip. And I've never had that happen, but maybe you have. I've never dislocated or broken anything, but I can imagine how painful that was. I mean, it's painful to dislocate a finger or a shoulder, but to dislocate your hip where all your weight is placed, that has to be excruciating. And so Jacob, from that point on, he limped. And with every step, it was a reminder of that time that he had wrestled with God. Moses, who wrote Genesis, he tells us even there in Genesis 32, 32, the last verse of our text today. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that's on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. And so it was a memorial to this wound that Jacob received from God. Now, some of you here this morning, those of you that are on our live stream, you're walking with a limp. Maybe physically, you've come in here and that knee's gone bad, or that hip's gone bad, or your ankle's hurting, or your back's hurting. Whatever it is, you are walking with a limp, maybe literally, maybe physically, but certainly figuratively, right? The struggle that God has brought you through in this life, it has been hard, and your life now has a limp. Why does God do that sort of thing? Why would God wound you in one sense so that you would have that limp for the rest of your life? And here's the strange thing, but here's the answer. I think God does that so that you would be reminded of his grace. Again, every time Jacob took a step, he was reminded of God's grace, how God at Peniel didn't kill him. The fact that he won the match, the fact that God gave him a new name, the fact that God blessed him and sustained his life even after wrestling face to face with God and then coming face to face with his brother Esau, because when he went on to Esau, he found favor with Esau. Every step was a reminder of how good God had been to him and how much he didn't deserve that goodness. And you need to understand, beloved, the same is true for you and me. The limp that is in your life is a reminder of God's grace and God's goodness to you, all right? It's a reminder that although you're a wretch and I'm a wretch, God has shown you kindness and blessing and favor, and that his grace is what? Sufficient to carry you through whatever struggle you face. Now, as I say that phrase there, God's grace is sufficient, it probably reminds you of another man that walked with a limp. His name was Apostle Paul. Now, it could have been a limp. He called it a thorn in his flesh, and we're not sure if it was a physical malady or some emotional strain or some spiritual opponent. We're not sure exactly what this thorn in the flesh was, but it caused him great suffering in his life, and he asked God, God, take this away. Remove this thorn from my flesh, and he asked God multiple times. We read his testimony in 2 Corinthians 12:8. He says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Do you know anybody else in the Bible that pled with God 3 times to let a suffering situation pass him by? Jesus. And so Paul here, he's pleading with God 3 times. God, take this thorn, take the suffering from me. Here's what God's response was. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And what was Paul's response? What did he learn from God's response? Keeping this wound in his life, we continue in verse 9. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Beloved, that should be our takeaway as well. That limp that you have in your life, whether physically or figuratively, is a reminder of God's sufficient grace. That weakness is your strength, because it pushes you to lean not on your strength, but on God's. I say to you, God's grace is sufficient to carry you through whatever it is you're facing and to carry you forward, even though you are wounded. I pray that that wound would even become, and this is Christian worldview stuff here, that wound would even become a cause of rejoicing in your life, because the wound emphasizes God's grace on you, God's grace to you, and God's grace in you. What a glorious, joy-sustaining, life-changing set of truths that we learn from Jacob's encounter with God at the ford of Jabbok. As the praise team comes, here's my final prayer this morning as we come to the close of this passage. May you encounter God and never be the same.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.